Like I said, we are coming back to our series that we're calling The Good News About the Bad News. And what we're talking about in this series is how do we as followers of Jesus Christ respond to a world that often does not hold up the values that we have, a world in which we see cultures, entire cultures that in some ways are very anti-Christian. How do we live in a world where in an increasing fashion, we as Christians are not the dominant voice in our culture? How do we live in a world where we as Christians are often vulnerable? And even as we think of our situation in North America, where we have so much freedom, we have the freedom to meet like this together. There are many places in the world where Christians don't have that kind of privilege. And so when we look at the world and when we see so much in terms of evil in the world, of pain, we read the news or watch it on TV and we see some terrible things going on. How do we continue to live in this world in a Christ-honoring way? And how do we engage our culture? Not just to live in a world where we huddle up by ourselves and distance ourselves from the world, but how do we engage our culture in a profitable way as we follow Jesus, as we seek to be part of his kingdom and bringing his kingdom to this earth? What we found out in the book of 1 Peter so far, by way of review, we've learned that we can and should engage our culture first confidently. We should have great confidence in this world. And we learn that we have confidence because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can have confidence that God is working in this world because he has defeated our greatest enemies. He has defeated sin, the fact that we fall short of the mark, the fact that we hurt each other, the fact that there's struggles in this world because of our actions collectively as human beings. And he has defeated death. Death is our greatest enemy. Death is the enemy that is supposed to be the final word, the end of our life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us confidence in this world to know that our God is a living God, one who has defeated these great enemies, one who has given us hope for the future, one who gives us hope that he is greater and stronger than whatever struggles we might have in this world, that he is even more powerful than death. And so we are confident that God has the final word and he has the authority over whatever struggles we might face presently in this world. And so when we think about how do we engage with culture and we look at all the things that are going around in the world that maybe make us nervous or anxious, or we struggle with them because they're so evil, we can engage them confidently, which means not just passively. We're not just here to sit back and do nothing or to avoid problems in the world or to avoid difficulties, but we are given confidence to engage in an active kind of way. The second thing we've learned is that we can engage our culture respectively. And not only respectfully, but also submissively. And in the last sermon in this series, we talked about the fact that God has allowed leaders to be put into place in all areas of our lives. And some of the areas that Peter has used here in this book as examples is a servant and their master. Or political leaders, the emperor or governors. He even used the example of marriage. And so what we learn from this is when we are not the leader, we are called to be the greatest followers that we can be, that we are supposed to be citizens or spouses or employees who are positively engaged in what those who are leading us are pointing us towards, that we are part of solutions, not problems, that we are positive and productive citizens in the world. And when we read some of those things and when we look and we know that not every leader, not every boss, not every spouse, not every political leader is good. And in fact, we see and we are engaged ourselves in a number of spots in our lives where we see more bad than good sometimes, or maybe that's the amount of news that we've had. We come to an objection with this. I mean, it's natural for us to say when these things are going on and people are leading sometimes to areas that we don't agree with or that we think are scary, How can we be confident? How can we be respectful? How could we be submissive to some of these leaders? And one of the things we see when things look evil, we think that being submissive and even being respectful to that kind of leadership can't be practical. We say it's just not going to work. Even look at the news in recent months, we see groups like ISIS, and we say, if we're just good people in the face of evil, then won't evil just take over? Won't we be snuffed out? I mean, there's places in the world where literally Christians are being persecuted. They are being killed for what they believe. And so we look at some of those situations that are a little bit more extreme, and most of us don't have personal experience with them, but we think, does this theory really work, that if we just live differently, if we live the way that Jesus lived, if we live respectfully, and if we live submissively, do we actually have a chance at making change in this world, or are we just going to get run over? Are people going to take advantage of us? And again, on some of those extreme macro levels, political levels, we don't all have personal experience, but some of us, we might be in a marriage where we're struggling with submitting to our spouse. We might be in a workplace where we struggle to submit to the person who's in charge of us. And we think if we just be respectful and if we just submit, if we become servants to people, then won't they just dismiss us? Won't they take advantage of us? And so today we're going to meet that objection a little bit head on, because the reality is that sometimes what that means, if we are going to be a submissive, respectful people in this world, if we're going to live the way that Jesus lived, we're going to suffer. But we also know that people can't take advantage of us if we're putting ourselves out there first. And we're going to see what it looks like, because yes, in the midst of a world that sometimes is evil, if we live the way that Jesus lived, we will sometimes be treated the way that Jesus was treated, and Jesus suffered. And yet in his suffering, in his willingness to sacrifice himself, we find the way of Jesus, the way that he taught us we would change the world, the way that he has changed the world, and then called us to follow him. So today we want to add one thing. To engage in culture confidently and respectfully, we should also engage our culture sacrificially, the way that Jesus has engaged us and the way that he has engaged our world. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you want to turn there in your Bibles and follow along, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 8. Remember what we have just learned in the passage before this is Peter has given us a number of different areas of life in which we can show a submissive attitude to those who are in leadership. And again, he has used the paradigms of marriage, the paradigm of citizens and their government, and the paradigm of master and servant or slave, and encouraging those who are not in charge to show a submissive attitude, to try and be the best follower that they can be in good conscience before God, following him first and then being respectful to those who are in charge. Verse 8, it says this, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." What we found here in those verses that we just read is a core principle for this passage. And here it is. The principle is this. We do not treat people the way they treat us. We treat people the way Jesus has treated us. And this is going to help us understand everything that we're talking about today, and so we want to get it. He starts by saying, finally, all of you have unity of mind. We want to all be on the same page with our character, that is with sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. And then this is where we get our principle from. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Don't treat people the way they treat you. Don't treat people with evil if they have done evil to you. In other words, he's saying how the world often works is that there is a cycle of revenge, we might say it. If you do this to me, I'll do this to you. If you treat me a certain way that's poorly, I will treat you poorly in return. I'm going to give you what you deserve. And what Peter here is picking up on is a core theme of what Jesus taught and what he lived. And he's saying it's time to break the cycle. That's not the way followers of Jesus are to live. We break that cycle of repaying evil for evil, and instead, we treat people the way that Jesus has treated us. He says, but on the contrary, bless people, because this is what you were called to, so that you may obtain a blessing. And here, he's using language that was used for the Israelites, going all the way back to the promise to Abram of God and how he's going to relate to his people, saying, God saying, I am going to bless you, so that you can be a blessing to everybody else. And now Peter is saying this to the Christian church. He's picking up on the tone of grace that is all throughout Scripture and that is seen so clearly in Jesus. Don't just repay people if they treat you poorly by treating them poorly, but instead it's time to break the cycle. If you're in a marriage and you don't think that you're being treated properly, and we all have those moments where we think, you know, my spouse isn't being nice enough to me, or they're not caring for my needs, or they're ignoring me, or they're working too much, they don't come home, we don't spend enough time. If all we do is say, well, I'm going to do what you've done to me back to you, then we have this cycle of revenge. It's eye for an eye. It's if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And what happens is we all end up hurt. And in this seeking for us as individuals to win, to come out ahead, we end up perpetuating cycles of pain, perpetual cycles of evil and of hurt on all kinds of levels. Again, all the way from the macro political levels to our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces. And the principle here is we need to break that cycle. And instead of giving people what we think they deserve, we choose to be a blessing, to bless them. This is what we were called. And then we have this quotation from verse 10 to down to 12 from Psalm 34. And he's just picking up some evidence from this psalm. If you want to love life, if you want to see good days, watch how you talk. Watch how you talk to people. Turn away from evil and do good. And that is the core of this chapter that we're reading. Turn away from evil. Choose to do good. Choose to do something different. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace in your life and in the circles of influence that you have. Peace, wholeness for other people around you. If you really want to love life, enjoy life, see good days, choose to be a positive influence to the people around you. Choose to be a blessing. Do good. Don't let yourself get caught up in the cycles of evil. And we can't control how other people treat us. And sometimes that might mean that they treat us poorly, that they do things that aren't fair. But what we can control is how we will respond, whether we will just perpetuate the cycle of evil for evil, eye for eye, or whether we will turn from evil and do good. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to the prayer. We know that the way that we treat other people, the way that we choose to treat other people, is going to have effect on our relationship with God. Well, how can we do this? And where can we get some strength and encouragement? Because what we're going to see throughout the rest of this chapter is that if we do that, there are going to be times where that is going to cost us, where that is going to mean big sacrifice, where it's going to mean suffering sometimes in one sense, but finding that is worth it in another sense. And I want to show you why it's worth it in the next few verses. Verse 13, it says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So listen, if you're doing good, there's a lot less chance that someone's going to come against you and do evil. Sometimes the evil that's done to us is brought upon by our own actions, the way that we act towards other people, whether it's being obnoxious, whether it's being selfish, whether it's even doing violence to other people emotionally or physically, and they come back to us. And Peter starts by saying, but that happens a lot less. Who's going to come after you if you're good to everybody around you? And that's one of the reasons why we can choose to do good even in a world of evil. But verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet you do so with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. First, one of the reasons that we can live sacrificially is because Jesus has sacrificed for us. Do you see this? He's saying if you live a good life and if you treat people well, there's a lot less chance that people are going to come after you. And so try to live that kind of life. When people speak against you, be prepared to tell them why you live this kind of life. And when you do that, don't be obnoxious. Be gentle. Be respectful. Have a good conscience so that if they speak against you, it's them that are put to shame. You're not put to shame because your actions and your words can line up. He's talking about our integrity in our spiritual lives, in our character as we live out following Jesus. And if you suffer, it's better to suffer for doing good. If you're going to suffer, if there are evil people coming against you, then you might as well suffer for being good. And then he gives us amazing reasons. For Christ also suffered once for sins. This is the way of God. This is the way that he chose to powerfully work and to change people's lives. And sometimes we think, you know, we need to assert our power and our authority and force people to do things. And that's the way often the world works. But here, Peter's making the point, Christ came. He didn't have to suffer. Think of it. He has all the power in the entire universe. And yet, he chose to subject himself to suffering to show a different way of going about rectifying evil, changing the world, changing people's hearts. The one who is righteous, suffering and dying for the unrighteous, so that we might be brought to God, that he might be put to death in flesh, but made alive in spirit, that he might offer us that same opportunity as well. And so when we stop and we object and we say, I don't know if this is going to work, you need to know that if you're a believer in Jesus, and you believe that he's the savior of the world and has the power to save the world, and you also in your heart say, but I don't know if sacrificing myself, if being willing to respect and submit to others, I don't know if that will actually work. What you're going to find in your life is there's going to be a huge tension there. Because if you believe in Jesus, you have to buy into how he works. And this is the way that he is taught. This is the way that the kingdom of God comes into the world. Through our Lord, the King of the universe, who became nothing. He was willing to sacrifice his life. He was willing to suffer for unrighteous people. Willing to treat people better than that they've treated him. Willing to show grace. And so we can live sacrificially because Jesus has sacrificed for us. That's where we find our encouragement and our strength when that realistically is a really hard thing for us to wrap our head around. And again, we're in a place here in North America where what that looks like for us pales in comparison to what many have endured and continue to endure as Christians in places where they are persecuted, where these words have a whole different meaning for them, a much more literal meaning. You might really physically suffer. But remember, Christ suffered for you, and there's a blessing in suffering for Christ. There's power in suffering for Christ. It is the way of Jesus, being willing to give of yourself for others. And so now Peter is going to give us what is a little bit of a confusing example, but we're going to try and dive into it and give us one more reason why it is worth it to live sacrificially, why it's worth it, even if sacrificing leads us to suffer. I'll start back in verse 18. We'll read down to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison when they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Peter's example that he gives us, he's going back to the people of Noah's day. Now, sometimes when we read these verses, specifically when we read about from verse 19, in which he, Christ, went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. There's one theological train of thought that says when Jesus died on the cross, he then went to prison, to hell, and preached to the souls that were there who were disobedient. And that's a possibility, and there are scholars that believe that, but I'm going to share with you why I think that's not the case, and why I think these verses actually help us to understand the context to which 1 Peter is referring to. I think what he's doing here is he's making a parallel. Remember, 1 Peter is a book written to Christians in a context in which they're living in a very evil world, a very evil society, in which they've been persecuted, in which their values are not honored in the culture, in which the government will want to snuff them out. They live in a hostile community. When Peter brings up Noah's day, what he's doing is he's bringing a parallel time. Noah lived in evil days. He lived in a culture that mocked him, where there weren't people who were following God around him, in a time where God came and spoke to him. And I think what's happening here is when it says that Jesus proclaimed to the spirits in prison, what he's referring to is the time is when God spoke through Noah to the people of his day, warning them to change their lives, to turn to that judgment was coming, and so that they needed to turn to God. Those people are now in prison. Their spirits are in prison. So what I'm saying is, I don't think he's saying Jesus went into hell after they were dead and preached to them and theoretically hoped that they would respond. I think there's a lot of problems with that interpretation. And so in verse 20, we see that some of our translations say because, but probably a better translation there is when. It's a timing thing. He went and proclaimed to the spirits who are now in prison when they formerly didn't obey. So the preaching happened when they were alive in Noah's day, and they are now in prison because they didn't respond to that teaching. But Noah was saved. Noah was part of a bigger story that was going on. He was part of God's story. And there was judgment, but there was also redemption. There was this act of salvation that him and his family might be saved because he was willing to live differently, to respond to the voice of God and to be different. And so what I think is happening here is Peter is bringing up these two parallel times, these people who lived in the evil days of Noah with the context that his audience right now is hearing about. And he's saying that to say, listen, and this is our second reason why we can live sacrificially, because it's worth it in God's great plan. It was worth it for Noah to stand out and to do something different and to endure suffering and hardship because he was being part of God's great plan to bring redemption. And Noah had to suffer, and Noah had to stand out. And there were people who thought it was crazy, and there was people who continued to do evil and refused to turn and to do good. And Peter's saying, you have that choice too. And we know that we live in a world that often is evil. We live in days that we struggle with a lot of the things that are going on. And we too have that same choice. And we can believe that it's worth it to live sacrificially because we get to be part of God's great plan for something better. Remember, we stake our lives confidently on the resurrection of Jesus, on the fact that he continues to work in our world, on the fact that he is doing good things and wants to include us. So why do we have the strength? Where do we get the encouragement to live that way when it might cost us, when we might suffer? Because Jesus has sacrificed for us. Because it's worth it to be part of God's great plan. Continue in chapter 4. Peter says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Now he's going to go on and say, live differently. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking that Christ has. Christ who is willing to step into this world. Christ who is willing to give himself up. This is your ammunition. If you're going to be part of the battle, you need to know it's a whole different kind of battle than what the world does and how they operate. Instead, arm yourself with the same way of thinking of Christ. Because if you suffered in the flesh, ceased from sin, you're living in a different way. And then there's a number of verses where Peter talks about living different, not just indulging in the passions of this world, not indulging in the sinful excesses that many people do. And he says that's one of the ways that you're going to stand out. And then let's skip down here to verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is at hand." That was their perspective in the early church. This is the end. These are the days that we have been waiting for in some ways, the days that some of us have been worried about. "Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded." Get your mind right. Get ready. Be prepared for the sake of your prayers. Verse 8, "Above all," this is important. We know it's important when he says that. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Do you really want to fight evil? Do you really want to fight the horrible things that we do to one another? Love will cover over a multitude of sins. Verse 9, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What is he really saying there? He's saying our job is to disperse grace the way that God has dispersed grace upon us. Again, let's break the cycle of repaying evil for evil, and instead choose to do good and to bless other people, because that is what God has done for us. So above all, love each other. And then he has a list of examples of how this might work out. And he says, in accordance with the gifts that you've received, be good stewards of God's very grace. He gives us all different kinds of grace. So he says, whatever gracious gifts you've been given, pass those on, disperse them to other people. So whoever speaks, if you're speaking to other people, speak the way that God would speak. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength God supplies. If God has given you strength by serving you in your life, you can go out and serve other people in that same way, so that in everything, God is glorified through Jesus Christ, that we might show Jesus Christ to our world today. That's the opportunity that we have. That's the joy that we have. That will make us stand out in a world that often doesn't respect our values, may not respect our values, may not respect our lifestyle. We have an opportunity to be different, to show people grace, not to give people what they deserve, but to show people that God gives people what they don't deserve as he has given it to us. So what might this look like for us in our world today? Let me give you three quick application points that come straight from the text, things that we're told to do, things that we've already read this morning. And I'm going to say in this way, ready, aim, fire, so that you can remember it. One of the things, as I said, Peter is setting up, we are part of a battle, but it's not a battle like the world fights. And our ammunition is different. So first, ready, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. This is our ammunition. Don't wander into the battle with the wrong weapon. What is our weapon? What's our ammunition? Get your mind right. Meditate. Think hard on the mind of Jesus, who is willing to sacrifice himself, give himself up, to bless other people, to bring grace to other people. We need to be ready with that mindset, the mindset of Christ. We are inundated over and over in the news with the mindset of the world, with the mindset of revenge, with the mindset of do unto others if they have done unto you. But here we have an opportunity to be different. So arm yourself with the mind of Christ. And secondly, aim. Aim to bless. Going all the way back to verse 9 in chapter 3. It says, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This is your calling. This is what you were made to do in whatever sphere of influence you have, in your family, in your workplace, in your interaction with culture. Bless. That needs to be our aim. Our aim is not to give people what we think they deserve or punish them for actions. Our job in our culture as we relate to them is to bless them. And we see throughout that psalm, pursue peace. In other places, in Jeremiah 31, it says to the Israelites, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city, because their peace is your peace. If we can be good citizens, good family members, good spouses, good workers, then in this world, as we seek the peace in whatever context we find ourselves in, the peace of the people around us contributes to the peace of us. It's our blessing too. So we get to be agents of change for the positive, to bless people, not to curse them, not to make life harder for them, but to be a blessing. So aim to bless. And then finally, fire. Shoot. Do good. Back in verse 11, whoever desires to love life and see good days, verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. And one of the things we need to realize as Christians is, as we desire so much to do good, we need to be careful how we do the things that we do. Because how we do the things we do is as important as the things we do. We need to do them well. In other words, the ends don't justify the means. We don't just say, hey, we want this kind of peace, and so however we think we need to get it, or we want our way in society, so however we think we need to act to get it. No, instead, we do good, and our method is the same as our message. We do things the right way. We do things the way that Jesus did them. We always look for the good. And listen, this means that we are to be active in the world. Again, we're not supposed to be passive and just say, well, if there's evil going on in the world, or if our society is struggling, or our family is struggling, or our workplace is in turmoil, we don't just say, well, it's not my problem. Instead, we actively pursue the good, do good things that contribute to the environment that we're put in. I'll close with this. And again, some of us, we may still be uncomfortable with this. We may still think, I don't know if this is going to work. If we just do good and do good and do more good, if we're respectful and submissive and all the rest of it, people might still walk all over it. We might lose. We might get hurt. We might not win the day, whatever we think that might look like. And I just want to remind you who Peter was as he writes this. And he writes to people who are suffering. Peter followed Jesus around. Peter was a zealot. Peter believed that the way forward for his people was to fight, to literally physically fight. He carried his sword around. He believed that there would be a military uprising that would be the crown of his people, of the Israelites, that would bring them back peace and freedom. And he follows Jesus around for a while. And then things get difficult. Jesus is betrayed by Judas, sold, and he's being arrested. And Peter's there, and listen to what happens. Peter the zealot, we find out, I'm reading from Matthew, but we find out the one that we're talking about here is Peter. Matthew 26, verse 51 says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus," this is Peter, "stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." So Jesus is being arrested, which is going to lead to his crucifixion. And Peter says, "This can't happen. We need to fight this." Draws his sword, cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And here's how Jesus responds. "Then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus said, "Put your sword away." This isn't about power. This is not the way I want to do things. And Jesus points out, listen, do you not think if I needed an army, I don't need you. I could call upon my heavenly Father and I could have armies of angels to wipe these guys out. This is not about power. This is about how we're going to go about changing the world. And Jesus, in the face of suffering and sacrifice, says, Peter, put your sword away. That's not the way we do things. And Jesus willingly suffers, sacrifices himself that he might bring life to the very people who are going to kill him. And so here's my challenge to you. When you find yourself faced in a situation, and some of them often for many of us will not be anywhere near as drastic as these kind of situations. But when you find yourself in a situation where you feel like you want to give somebody what they deserve, you know, you want to strike back at them, you want to treat them the way that they've treated you when they haven't treated you right, would you stop and just remember that Jesus has not treated us how we deserved. In fact, he's done the opposite. He's been willing to sacrifice himself to give us what we couldn't earn and what we've never deserved, to bring us to God, to give us new life and hope for a future. So arm yourself with the mindset of Christ. Aim to bless people around you and choose in all that you do to do good. Let me pray for you. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is your character, that you are a God who simply could have come and wiped out all those who are against you, but instead you chose to come and to bring your message of grace through our Savior Jesus Christ. God, would you help us to have the same mind? Would you help us to aim to bless the people around us and our culture? God, would you help us to do good so that when people see that goodness, you would get glory and honor? That is our heart's desire. We pray all this in the loving and gracious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.